Lord.
Praise the Lord. We truly thank the Lord for that lecture, and we thank the Lord that the lecture was truly brought forth in power and in truth. Now, at this time, we would like to have a question and answer period, a time for discussion. I am looking in the chat box. I only see a few questions. Please feel free to use the box. The question and answer period is open for all. And it's a discussion, as I said, because I learn from you, you learn from me, and we learn of the things of Christ together. The first question that I see in the chat box, and I'll just read it. It says, Brother Tony mentioned appreciation for Christ in his lecture, and then they put Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Let me find that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And the question goes on to say, what does it mean to leave your first love, and why do we leave our first love based on appreciation for Christ? So the question once again is based on Revelation 2:4. What does it mean to leave your first love, and why do we leave our first love? The floor is open.
I'll just say a few words. It didn't say you have lost it, but you have left it.
Yeah, you can continue, Brother Sam.
So it means you should repent and return to it, and return.
First love. First love is a person, and that person is the Lord himself. At one time, this assembly was very near and dear. They found Christ very much. They were in love with him, but now their hearts were growing cold. This is what it means to leave first love. As the brother said just now, they had left. And the important thing is they had pulled away from him who loved them eternally. So this is an idea of what it means to leave first love. So the Lord has it against them, because we should be drawing nearer and closer to him day by day, moment by moment, and not pulling away.
I'll just add one thought to that, and it is in relation to the bride, as mentioned in Song of Solomon. We read there that he came into his garden, that is the bridegroom, and it says there, the bride says in verse 2 of chapter 5 of Song, I sleep, but my heart waketh, the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with the dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. And she replies. And here I believe we see somewhat in a moral sense of the reason. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? In other words, she was taken up with herself and not with her first love. So what the meaning of leaving the first love? The eyes are no longer on the one who is first love, and the eyes are focused. The reason? The eyes are focused on self. And very often, that is the place where many of us fall, because we are so taken up with what we are and what we have. We lose sight of the Lord Jesus, the one who made us what we are.
You know, I'd like to suggest, too, that the thought is that the
the heart and its love and affections has gone somewhere else. On myself, which is often the real issue, eyes are off the Lord as opposed to on him. We speak of the many voices and things that are in the world today to draw away our hearts after these things. But we also recognize that we have this problem of wanting to see, make much of ourselves. So with Simon, he was occupied with himself in a condition that he thought that he had before God, which was a false position. But I think the remedy also, not only to recognize that we have left the first love, but what's the remedy of returning? And that's in verse 5 of the same chapter of Revelation 2. It's to remember, right? It's to sit and to think on the Lord Jesus, what he has done for you as the individual. Remember, therefore, from where thou art fallen. Right. The place that the freshness. I think we all can think back to when we first came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior and the freshness and the excitement there. It says, recall, remember those things. Remember from where thou art fallen, that high, lofty place that the saints at Ephesus had. And then repent. Right. Confession of failure and do the first works. Which are associated with that freshness that will bring about the corrective action.
I like this. I just want to read that a young person has put in the chat. I believe it's a young person. And just put this. In terms of why, it is my belief to leave your first love means that you no longer see Christ as before all, but other things have taken his place. So I think the question from the person was asked really is, what are some of the things that cause us to really leave seeing the Lord Jesus, leaving our first love? And it seems to be like that is one of the emphasis of the question. So thank you for whoever put that in the chat.
Just to add, in the book of Jeremiah and chapter 2. And Jeremiah was sent to bring back the people of God, to bring back the people of God to himself. He says in chapter 2 and verse 9, wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children I will plead. For pass over the isle of Shittim and see, and send unto Kedah and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Had the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. And you find when we lose sight of Christ, we cannot emphasize this too much, okay? Too little. It tells us the benefits of remembering every time the children of Israel walked away, the Lord brought back to them again his deliverance of them out of Egypt. And as Brother Tony has expressed, when we lose sight of the cross and the suffering love of Christ, we are in danger, because something is going to fill my affections. Just as some verses in Philippians, and I'll stop in Philippians chapter 2. This is Paul. I trust in the Lord Jesus, verse 19, to send Timothy shortly unto you, and that also, and I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. So when we start seeking my own things for my own desires, these are indications that I'm in danger. I'm in danger because Christ is not paramount anymore. As Brother Hadley said about the bride, truly she got real indifferent. But what he did, he put the myrrh, as Brother Tony had made mention, on the knob of the door, responding, suffering love. Let us enjoy the work of Christ. It will affect my heart.
It's amazing that you mentioned the bride, Brother Hadley, also, because that's the next question that we have. Brother Brian, the question is, Brother Brian had mentioned Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. Let me just read them. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. And the question goes on to say, why does the bride seem so indifferent? Once again, it's open to all.
We should let Brother Hadley answer. He turned to the portion. Brother Hadley?
Kind of slow, Brian. I will just emphasize that the verse 3 has shown what is the problem with the bride. First, in verse 2, she slept, but her heart woke. She was asleep. You remember when the Lord was being transfigured? They were asleep. When he was suffering in the garden, they were asleep. She responded with indifference because she was no longer taken up with the bridegroom. Whether it is his beauties, whether it was his suffering love, whatever it was that had appealed to her heart before was no longer appealing to that heart. Then she was taken up with herself. If we don't have our eyes on the Lord Jesus, we're going to have our eyes on ourselves, on something else that takes his place. Something must be prominent in our eyes. And she showed that indifference because she lost sight of the love of the bridegroom. She lost sight of his glories. She had lost sight of his suffering.
To continue, we know that there's a nice book that Mr. Hamilton Smith wrote. And Mr. Hamilton Smith, in his Song of Songs, have the assurance of love. He has the awakening of love. the communication of love, the restoration of love, how love is restored, how this appreciation for Christ is restored, is what we are rather hardly as brought before us. And what it is, he comes in and he creates this longing for him because he longs to have our affections and he longs to really enjoy us. So is he is robbed and we are robbed because this restoration of love now had to be taken place on his behalf. You have left your first love, but he is not leaving us there. He's coming after us. And how he comes after us is with that love of Calvary. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man will lay down his life for his friends. So now, to add to that with the question that rises, is that, which states, is it possible that those of us who were raised in Christian homes struggle more in having an appreciation for Christ? If so, could it be because we falsely believe we have not been forgiven as much? I believe that the grace of God that have saved a lot of Christians from the depths of Satan and from the immorality of this world and all the things that the flesh manifests itself have been spared from. This is the problem. They believe I am missing out on something. Yes, you are missing out on something. You are missing out on heartache, misery, and pain. And the grace of God that have saved you from that, indeed, and caused you to be delivered and brought up in a Christian home, there's a lack of appreciation. So God had said of Israel, I have brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. When you read Isaiah chapter 5 and see what God said, that I plant my vineyard, I will just read a little of it, and what he did. And then he looked and you asked, well, what more could I have done if God is speaking that kind of language? He says, now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching my vineyard. My vineyard, my well-beloved at the vineyard in a very fruitful hill, placed in a Christian home. Wonderful atmosphere, nice soil, he says. And he hedged it and gathered out the stones thereof, put a protection around it, gather all those things that will cause them to stumble. I planted it with the choicest vines. And not only so, this vine is to bring joy to the heart of God, as in the book of Judges. And I built a tower in the midst of it, as it were, to watch over it. Not only that, and also made a wine press thereof to get the grapes, the wine, the juice that speaks of the joy of the Lord. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and behold, it brought forth wild grapes. Oh, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done? So the question has to be asked, what more could God have done? He gave us his best, and there's a lack of appreciation for what God has given.
Perhaps we can also
ponder in Song of Songs, chapter 2, in answer to the question on the declension and departure. In chapter 2, this same young woman, this believer, hear a voice in verse 8. It's the voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountain, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. Verse 10. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Verse 13, the end of verse 13. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the cleft of the rock, in the secret place of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face lovely. Verse 16. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Well, in chapter 2, there is a bride, a believer. She sits under the shadow of his wings. She enjoys the fragrance of the fruit. She delights in his voice. He spoke. She's listening. She is enraptured with him and is preciousness to her. But when you come to chapter 5, I sleep. In chapter 2, I sat. I listen. It's a voice of my beloved, fully attuned in enjoyment of him. And what happened by chapter 5? I sleep. How did she fall asleep? How do I fall asleep? There was the lack of appreciation. I think Brother Tony defined appreciation. It was the lack of that delight. She no more cherished the things that she did before. And that's why it was left the first love and not lost the first love. There was a declension, lack of appreciation of the things which she once appreciated. We look back when we got saved. Man, how much time we spend reading the word and talking about the Lord Jesus. What has come up to replace that zeal and joy? Those are some of the things, my own interests, that begin to cause the tension. And between sleep and wake, I can sense it's his voice, but I'm too occupied to get up and respond to him. May the Lord help us to return to first love.
And I'd like to also offer just the thought that there is, we do need to be careful when we've come up in Christian homes, how we assess, you know, sin that we see. I mean, I can say I was brought up in a Christian home, saved at 9 years old, preserved from perhaps what some others have experienced in the world, the effects of the sin that they've gone through. And there's a way in which the enemy presents the sin that's in the world as if it is something that I need to go after. So this idea of purity has been openly shamed in the world. They tell you if you are, if you're not someone that's never been drunk, if you haven't been in an immoral situation, that there's something wrong with you. And so when our eyes are off of the Lord and his standards, then our hearts go out after these things as if they are true. But there is beauty in holiness and purity. And I was thinking of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where in one it says, verse 21, prove all things. You need to test all these things against the word of God and hold fast to that which is good. And I think Brother Ashton introduced the thought of what is it that I'm occupied with? And so if I spend a tremendous amount of time on social media, reading, being involved with persons and things that are contrary to the word of God, associations and friendships that cannot build me up in the faith, then I'm already starting to slide towards things that are going to bring me down. And then it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. It may not be that it's evil itself, but it appears to be something that is evil. Stay away from that. And it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And that idea of sanctification is to separate and to make holy. That is what we are. So we know the thoughts of, you know, the king of the prince of England, to see him in the streets in the gutter drunk. When these things came out some years ago, what a shame it was to the Queen Mary and to the royal family. What a shame it is to the testimony that we say we hold when we find ourselves in situations that are contrary to the dignity of the place that we have. And so the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I will end with this thought to link with what Brother Ashton said, is that perhaps we need to evaluate how much time do I spend in the Word of God? How much time do I spend just watching sports, watching TV, emailing, texting, whatever it is that draws us away? Now, and we're not suggesting that we're not normal people to do some of these normal things, but it's the amount of time and it is what it is that I'm occupied with that takes me away from the Lord, that puts me on very, very dangerous ground.
I would like to add a further word to what Brother Tony said, and we spoke earlier about lack of appreciation for the grace of God, which Brother Ashton also emphasized. And we had the picture of Simon the Pharisee. The Lord was right there. Grace had presented itself, and he had no appreciation for the grace of God. And it reminds me of a verse in Hebrews which speaks of falling short of the grace of God, which opens the door for so many things, lust, the things of the world, and so many things to draw us away from Christ. And that verse is in Hebrews 12 and verse 15. And it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And we have to look individually and collectively in this regard, that we too do not fail to appreciate the grace of God.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Sam. I just want to read a message on the chat that someone wrote, and says, and when our hearts are not occupied with God, something else will fill that void. Matthew 12:44. I want to go on to the next question. The next question that I have here is, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 was quoted. Can I get an explanation as to what this verse means? So let me just read that verse. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So someone wants a further explanation as to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, as was quoted.
Well, the children of Israel had walked away from the Lord, and God sent Jeremiah to speak to them, and we read in the book of Chronicles, chapter 36, what God did. God pleaded with these people before they went into captivity. But God is showing to them the state of their heart. It tells us before how in verse 6, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that had no man pass through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruits thereof and the goodness thereof. But when he entered, he defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest said, not, where is the Lord? And they that handle not knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walk after things that do not profit. So all of this was happening, and God was in his love send the prophet to woo him back to himself. So God says, look at the nations. Does the sinner stop doing what he does? He's faithful to it. But my people who have delivered, or we can say, who have saved from the penalty of sin, who have delivered from the clutches of Satan, whom I have brought to me in grace, they have turned their back upon me. So God says, consider now the unsaved and see how faithful they are. The man who drinks, he is dead. Here in St. Kitts, there's a place we call a rum shop. People are there early in the morning, faithful to get the little hip for the day. Do I have my time with God and consistent that they are? When God says, you know what my people have done? They have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, is one. And two, they have built themselves cisterns. A cistern, you don't have them much in America and Canada and those places. But it is a catchment you have. So when there is drought, you have reserved water. Well, God says, you don't even have reserve because the cisterns are leaking. So you have forsaken me, a fountain that is giving you supply every day, and you went to build a cistern to see if you could have a supply when there's a drought, even that fail. But God will not fail. So God is calling them back to himself. Your plight is because I am forsaken, and have you no cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water, but I remain the fountain. I remain the same. I change not.
Perhaps we we can also see somewhat of these truths in the picture with Naomi and Ruth. And Naomi and her family, as the Elimelech would leave the land of Bethlehem, Judah, speaking now of the fullness of the grace of God, the house of bread and praise, and would go down to Moab. In that action, they have to leave, they forsake, they abandon what should have been the place of their honor, the source of their blessing. And they would go to Moab to find replacement, substitute, fulfillment. Love, restoration is God's work. He restoreth my soul. He is the one who appeals in Revelation 2 to remember, to repent, to return. He is the one who has begun the good work in us, and we will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Thank God that even in the Song of Solomon and all throughout scripture with Israel, even in Jeremiah, God is still pleading. God is speaking every one of us. If there is a coldness, a slackening in our hearts towards God, he's going to work on us. It's a love that will not let us go. And though Naomi had wandered far, God would use even a roof to perceive something genuine that even Naomi was not even appreciating. Beloved, Christ in us is an eternal, permanent reality, regardless of how we feel. Let us appreciate we have this treasure in earthen vessels, oftentimes failing vessels. God will use a roof and her zeal, her choice in coming back. Thy God, your people, my people. Even the roof's coming and roof's experience of feeding, of fellowship with the true Kinsman Redeemer was really a means of stirring affections in the heart of Naomi one more time. And actually the book ends in such a glorious note with Naomi that even the son is born to Naomi, not to Ruth. And beloved, we want to also focus that the return, the recovery that God makes in our lives is always glorious. That the end is always sweeter even than the beginning. Let's not lose hope, beloved, though there might be struggles. Let us appreciate that God can bring us back and bring us into such renewal of joy and a renewal of affection that his heart delights in our recovery.
Father, I wonder if you just made a thought. Going on, and I don't know what to stop.
I wonder if we, when we consider these questions, we need to set before us the faithfulness of the Lord, who is never changing, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the holiness of the Lord. And as we consider the question of the Christian home, and I brought up in a Christian home, and I haven't been saved from as much and so on, but what is God's view and account on sin? I was thinking of Job. And in Job 40, he says in verse 4, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth." He has nothing to say in the presence of a righteous and a holy God. And then in 42, chapter 42, he bows down, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That takes us to Isaiah chapter 6, which we already had in the lecture that was brought forward to us. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. The holiness of God. And as we consider these questions, we ought to have before us Christ as the standard. And when we think of the cost of sin and where Tony brought us, where grace has redeemed us, and from that place of sin and degradation and separation from God, what did one sin? What did it cost Christ? One sin. It cost him, brothers and sisters, young people, it cost him his life. He laid his life down on the cross, shed his blood for you and I, and it cost him that if there was but one sin, the holiness of God, the faithfulness of God. Cisterns, when I put my trust in anyone else other than the person and work of Christ, they're all but empty cisterns. Nothing that has of any lasting value, any eternal value in the sight of a righteous and a holy God. They're all but empty cisterns. And he would draw us with love to bring us to himself. And as we consider the thought of first love, and Tony brought before us the saints in Thessalonica. And if we just look there for one moment at the very first chapter of Thessalonians, and we see the activity of first love as expressed in these young believers. And what was it? In chapter 1 and in verse 3, he says, remembering, Paul is writing to them without ceasing. And notice here he says, work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't simply say, remembering your faith, love, and hope. But there was an activity in response to the one in whom they had set their affections and their objects in Christ Jesus. And there was therefore a response of faith. There was work. There was that which is done for Christ in faith. Labor of love, a response. He loved me first. We love in return. And so now there is that labor and life of love, which is divine love expressed in me as one who has come to know his love. And an endurance and patience of hope. This is in the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. He's not an empty cistern. He is faithful. And he will supply our every need. And he has an end in view. And he will accomplish what he has begun to do in you and I for his glory. In all, and that will be revealed in the coming ages to come in his presence. May we be encouraged. The standard is Christ, who was holy. He was righteous, separate from sinners, and yet he gave expression to all of the love and glory of the Father. And the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. We have him to depend upon, not me. As soon as I have someone else as the standard that is set before me, there is bound to be failure, but not in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in him we have our all, and he is all, and he is head over all, and it is through him and by him that we can go on and put our trust and confidence in him, a confidence in none other. May the Lord encourage us. He is the standard. He is the one who will be set before us, as we've seen in his person, in all the glories and the wonder of this one who came from heaven and into earth as a man and showed forth the glories of the Father, and in his work in going to the cross there to suffer. But one for one sin? Yes. But for all our sins, he made atonement that we might come to God by him. Great is his faithfulness, and he alone is holy.
Amen.
Amen.
We have about we have about 5 minutes or so left. Are there any other final comments or questions? I only have one comment left in the chat box. It's just a comment. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2, found it to be very beneficial. It is clear that we have responsibility to move away from weights and, in brackets, things that slow, and sin, to actively look upon Christ. Not a glance, but a look. So I just wanted to read that comment. We have, like I said, about 5 minutes. If anyone would like to just make any comments or final or maybe something else before we would finish at 12:15 for lunch break.
I just want to pick up the part of the question that asks about our concern of ourselves in relation to, is it that because we have falsely believed, we have not been forgiven as much? Our brother John made reference to the question of the standard. And when we consider the lecture that Brother Tony brought, we notice that the Pharisee was looking not at Christ, but he was looking at the woman who was responding in love to Christ. And I believe that in many ways, this is the problem that many of us have. I didn't sin as much as so-and-so. I didn't do what he did. Man, he used to be, and we can give a litany of the sins that X or Y committed and realize, oh, I was much better than that. He didn't have to forgive me much. Wrong. Neither of them could pay, whether it was $50 or 500, neither of them could pay. And that's the situation we have to see that we were in. Neither of us, regardless of the greatness of the debt, none of us could pay. So when X was forgiven for $500, he was forgiven 100%. And when I was forgiven for $50 or 50 cents, I was still forgiven 100%. So the challenge that I have is to see the standard, as Brother John was putting out. See the standard, not go comparing myself with someone else. Then I will realize I have been forgiven as much as the other person.
You know, I think that these things that we speak about require some meditation and reflection. You know, Paul in Hebrews speaks about things slipping from us, not allowing them to slip so easily. And it's very easy for us to sit and to listen to ministry from the Word of God. And in the moment, hear the words. In the moment, even in our hearts, begin to respond in a way to what has been said, because we know it is the truth from the Word of God. But then somehow it slips away so easily, and we get back into the same patterns of behavior because our thought process remains the same. And so in the book of the Psalms, we read often about meditating, chewing the cud, Selah. And so for these things to take root in us, it is for us to understand that both were bankrupt. Both came under the grace of God. We all come under the grace of God, for all have sinned. And so how do I grow in my appreciation for the person? How do I grow in my appreciation for his work? Well, one is going to come from that quiet meditation, the Word of God, and sitting in his presence and being true and honest as to where I am, and asking the Lord not only to increase my appreciation and recognition and enjoyment of him, but also of the work that it took to save my precious soul. Because this woman, in a sense, that alabaster box with that fragrant ointment, it had monetary worth. But you know what? She recognized somewhere that she had a precious, never-dying soul, and it was not equal to what the one who personified grace was able to bestow upon her, which was the forgiveness of sins.
Well, I believe that that would bring a close to our question and answer discussion period. And let me just say that I extremely enjoyed not only the first two lectures, but I really enjoyed the question and answer and discussion period that we just had. I found it to be very, very encouraging. And may we not just be hearers of thy word, but doers. It's one thing to listen and to hear what's being said, but it's another thing to really put them into practice. And we really need to go before the Lord concerning these things.